If you would turn in your scriptures, if you have your scriptures with you, turn to Proverbs 10:17. Proverbs 10:17 reads thusly, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." Now that word reproof means correction. All of us need correction because none of us are right all the time, regardless of what we think. But the person that is in the way of life keeps instruction. But the person that shuns correction erreth. Now, if you are a Bible believer, you are well aware that God is sure to instruct you while you are in the way of life. And as you know, and as I know, as we study the Bible, we find that God's instruction contains many facts that are hard to process. And they're hard to come to an acceptance as to the truth of your status before God. You know, the Bible is full of rebukes and reproofs and corrections concerning where all men and women stand before God. But one thing we know is that those rebukes are there because God loves you. And He wants you to know what you are. The Bible reveals what you are so that you can rise above what you are and become what God intends for you to be. So reproofs and rebukes are God's way of bringing you to truth and salvation. They are God's sculpturing tools that He uses to shape you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is all about, shaping you into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what did you think when you first found out from Scripture that there is none righteous? No, not one. That there are none that understand. That there are none that seeketh after God. There are none that doeth good. How did you feel when you were told that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags? How could God say such a thing about such a good person as you? How could He be so bold? What was your reaction when you found out that God said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Coming short means that as an unredeemed sinner, you cannot stand in the presence of God. Now, I don't suppose that these things did anything for your self-esteem except to destroy it. But did you rail against God's measure of you? Or did you come to love Him for telling you the truth about yourself so that you would know that you needed help from God to overcome your condition? Didn't you, who are saved, welcome such truths which led you to your Savior. Now ponder this thought. Your doctor asks you to sit down in his office. Now, usually you're in an examining room, but now the doctor says, come, let's sit down in my office. That's an ominous thought. And he says, I want to tell you something of great importance about a disease of your body that the tests that you have taken have revealed. Now, the doctor has irrefutable evidence that you have a disease. But instead of wanting to hear of this evidence, you rise up in great anger and arrogantly tell him you do not want to hear anything bad about your body. You say, I will not have it. I do not want to hear it. But the doctor says, you must hear about this bad news if you are to be helped. You must know the condition, your condition, the truth of your condition, if you expect me to help you. Now that's a process that takes place over and over around the world. And most patients are ready to hear the bad news. But this patient shuns the bad news and keeps the treatment from himself that would heal him. Now, it is easy to see how preposterous the man is who treats the diagnosis of his doctor in such a foolish way. The wise patient listens, and he heeds his doctor's advice and accepts the necessary treatment. But how hard it is to see God as our great physician who tells us some very hard truths. God knows exactly what you need, and he shows us our condition in the Scriptures. He boldly declares that you have no good in you that will satisfy his perfection. He boldly declares. But he does that in order for the right treatment to be applied. Now, our proverb for today reminds us how important it is to obey our great physician, the great physician not only of our body, but of our soul and of our spirit. For it tells us that he that is in the way of life keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. So here in this proverb, we find out how to stay in the way of life, but here we also find out how to stray from the way of life. And it all has to do how we process instruction. How do you process instruction? How do you handle reproof? How do you handle correction? How do you handle chastisement? Now, we're given the word instruction and the word reproof in our proverb. The root words of those two words are very similar in meaning, for both words mean chastisement, correction, or rebuke. So this proverb has to do with how you and I process chastisement, correction, or rebuke. This proverb tells us that if you keep instruction, that is, if you attend to, if you take heed to chastisement, correction, or rebuke, you are told that you are in the way of life. That is where the way of life is found. If you do not heed reproof, you are in the way of error. Now, reproof is blame expressed to the face. It is that which is received during a face-to-face confrontation. All of us have had face-to-face confrontations. Now, these face-to-face confrontations usually concern something about yourself you do not wish to hear. You know, I did not wish to hear that I had cancer, but I didn't shun. I didn't tear away from the information. I accepted it and received it and heard the instruction that I could be corrected from that. But according to the scriptures, reproof is extremely important to how you grow as a Christian, and for that matter, in how you grow in general. For Christians only grow if they are on the way of life, and you ought to want to stay in the way of life all the time. You know, you don't want to err. You don't want to fall on the sidelines. You want to walk in the way of life. There never ought to be a straying from this position. Now, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 12:1, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Now, that word brutish means is a brute. That's what it means. If you hate reproof, the Bible calls you a brute. Now, it's easy to see from this proverb that God wants you in a position whereby you love instruction, whereby you love correction, whereby you love chastisement. That's the Bible standard. Now, this standard is such a foreign idea to us that we are to come to a place in our Christian growth as to love being corrected. Now, have we arrived? Most of us have not. But that's the Bible position, loving to be corrected. Now, this is quite a requirement that God has put upon us. But whatever God asks us to do is for our good. And He gives us the strength, He gives us the ability to do what He tells us to do. So a major part of our Christian growth is how we process instruction, how we deal with reproof or rebuke. Is it something that we welcome, or is it something that we shun? That's an interesting question we ought to ask ourselves. Is it something that we welcome, or is it something that we shun? But in reality, welcoming instruction is welcoming of God in your life. For as I said in one of our previous Proverbs lessons, it is the loving of God's perpendicular position, God's upright position, in favor of our position, all other positions compared to God being crooked. For correction, reproof, and chastisement are designed to bring you to the upright from the crooked. Therefore, the truly wise love to receive instruction. The truly wise love knowledge, and to love knowledge requires a heart that must love instruction. You know, God gives instruction to those that are willing to receive instruction. Those that are not willing to receive instruction will not be given knowledge. God does not force knowledge upon you. God does not take you and force the scriptures upon you. But those that are willing to receive knowledge, he will get knowledge. Now think about the practicality of this. If you are one who bucks up against reproof, and you have that kind of reputation, don't you think that instruction to you will be hindered? For who wants to face you? For the Bible calls you brutish. If you have a reputation that bucks up, that resists instruction, that will hinder instruction from coming to you. Now, the kind of instruction alluded to here is instruction that is of a nature concerning a fault, instruction that requires censure, instruction where there is blame cast at the one being instructed. It's hard to receive this kind of instruction. But the truly wise person loves knowledge. Why? Because it brings him closer to God, closer to God's word, closer to God's will, as God conforms him to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I have a couple of examples here of instruction. And I first used this first example when I taught the Proverbs 12:1 about 14 or 15 years ago, and I believed this example of a discipline was a respectable and professional reproof. Now, here it is almost 20 years later, and I read it considering the culture that we live in today, and I thought perhaps that respectable reproof was maybe a little harsh. So I wrote another reproof in today's language, but let me read the first one so you can see if you agree. But here's the first example of a reproof. The principal, Mr. Edwards, says to the teacher, "Mr. Green," I used to have Mr. Smith there, but since we have a Mr. Smith in school, I changed it to Mr. Green. We don't have a Mr. Green, do we? "Mr. Green, I have been observing your seventh grade class and find your discipline lacking. Your students are unruly, and your class has been out of control on every occasion I have observed. I have noticed that you are continually raising your voice above the noise level of your students, and you apparently receive no respect considering the authority that you have. Mr. Green, I expect you to change your methods, and I expect you to observe the rules of the school, and I expect to see improvement in the behavior of your students. Have I made myself clear?" Now, would you agree that that is a respectful and professional rebuke? Well, I thought that too 20 years ago. But today I thought, well, maybe that's a little harsh. So I wrote another one in a gentler, softer, and more friendly way. And I might add, in a more indirect way. Today you indirectly rebuke. It's not face to face. It's side face to side face. So here is today's example of a respectful and professional reproof. Mr. Green, how are you today? It is certainly a pleasant day to be alive. Are you finding everything to your liking at our school? This is your first year with us, and I know first years are sometimes difficult, especially in the area of getting your students to listen and do what you desire them to do. As you know, I have visited your classroom on several occasions, and I have a few suggestions that if you take them, I think will improve the situation that you face. I've written them down, and I hope that you will consider them as you continue to teach so successfully. Thank you so much, Mr. Green, for coming to see me. And I believe if we work together on this, things will be even more successful. Now that's a nice rebuke, isn't it? A little bit different than the first, more indirect. I'm not sure Mr. Green will catch the idea, though. Now, here's example B. How is Mr. Green going to react to this? This I call the nasty reproof. This principal is named Mr. King, and he says to the teacher, "Green, I'm sick and tired of your rotten seventh grade class. Your students are a mess, and you've made them that way. Your discipline is atrocious, and you'd better shape up, or you're out on your ear. Do you hear me? Out on your ear." Not rear, our ear. Rear too. Now that's a nasty reproof. Now, assuming that Mr. Green is a Christian and that his class is indeed out of control, what should Mr. Green's reaction be in each of these examples? Now, if Mr. Green is teachable, the reproof of the first two examples should be sufficient for him to react in a positive manner and start changing his ways in his class. Mr. Edwards, the principal, has full authority to instruct him, and the principal has Mr. Green's best interests in mind in giving him that instruction. Isn't it to Mr. Green's benefit to have a class that's in control? There was nothing objectionable about the method used in giving him the reproof, and nothing that should turn Mr. Green against the instruction, nor should the method matter if the instruction is valid. Now, in the nasty example, Mr. Green may be sidetracked by the method of instruction, and anger may well up toward the principal. Mr. Green may rush out of the room, and he says, "I can't believe that he treated me that way. Here I am, slaving in the classroom for the good of the students, and I get rebuked so harshly. See if he gets any cooperation out of me." Now, that could be Mr. Green's reaction. But if Mr. Green does this, he concentrates on the method of reproof and not the instruction. If he does this, he will not grow, but he will shrink. You know, so many times we are hurt when we receive reproof, but that is because we concentrate on the method of the reproof and not the instruction that comes from the reproof. You know, sometimes the one that gives the reproof, like Mr. King, is not very good at giving reproof. But that should not hinder us from receiving the instruction and growing thereby. Don't get sidetracked by the method of instruction and therefore take no thought about the instruction. You know, in my years of experience, I've seen that to be the thing that those reproved use as an excuse not to accept the instruction. They attack the method of instruction, and they don't consider the instruction. And when this happens, no growth takes place. So the lesson is, we must not concentrate on the method of rebuke or reproof. We must concentrate on the instruction that we receive from the reproof. You know, you cannot change the person giving the reproof. You cannot change the method of reproof. But by the grace of God, you can change the person receiving the reproof. You know, it's rare in our day to receive this kind of instruction. We generally receive that second example, that kinder, gentler, softer, indirect reproof. And sometimes we exit that and say, what was he trying to tell me? And we put a coating upon it that keeps us from the reproof. But instruction by reproof is avoided today because people are brutish about receiving this kind of instruction. And what friend or what supervisor wants to face a brute? Now, Jonah 2:8 speaks of such people when he says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. They that observe lying vanities think of themselves higher than they ought. The Bible tells us, don't think of yourself higher than you ought. Don't lift yourself higher than you should. Now, Jesus called the Pharisees whited sepulchers because the Pharisees observed lying vanities. He called them whited sepulchers, whited grave plots, because they presented themselves as beautiful outward, but within were full of dead men's bones. That's what he said about the Pharisees. They made every effort to appear outwardly righteous unto men, but within they were full of hypocrisy and iniquity. They cared only about the outward image, but Jesus Christ, who we know as the Word of God, knew of the uncleanness of their heart. They continued to hold on to these lying vanities in spite of being told by the Son of God what they were, in fact. The Pharisees rejected the reproof of God's word. They forsook instruction. They forsook knowledge. And in doing this, they forsook mercy. You know, God is a merciful God. And if you forsake His instruction, if you forsake this book, then you're forsaking the mercy of God. God is love, and He wants His children to grow And he knows that you will grow if you love instruction. We are to get a reputation as one who is teachable. You know, when supervisors talk about those that they supervise, maybe amongst themselves, one of the questions is he or she teachable? And boy, if they're not teachable, you might as well say, there's the door. But get a reputation as one who is teachable, and you will find yourselves attracting teachers to help you. If you have a reputation as unteachable, no one will come to help you grow, for you observe lying vanities, and therefore you forsake the mercies of one who loves you enough to rebuke you. You know, I thought about this, and all of us need training in this area. God says you should love instruction. You should love correction. But we all need training in this area. And I think that a great place to gain the love of instruction and to hone this talent is in your home. How do you handle instruction in your home? You know, husbands and wives are usually very good at instructing each other. And when I use that word instruct, I'm using the word rebuke. I'm using the word reproof. You know, we back and forth do this often, don't we? We reprove each other, trying to correct each other to be better for the other. So this is where you ought to hone this talent. Now, sometimes husbands and wives do this, but they're not very good at it. But practice this at home. Now your instructing and rebuking skills ought to be improved as time goes by. But don't make this your overriding concern as to your learning from the instruction. Try hard to get past the method and focus on the instruction so that you will grow and not shrink. Perhaps your mate doesn't have his or her skills honed very well, but perhaps the instruction is what you ought to focus on and change thereby and grow thereby. God bless this instruction to our hearts and help us, Lord, to grow thereby. Father, we thank you for this proverb. Lord, you have given us wisdom. You have given us instruction. We don't have to be ignorant. We don't have to go about this world accepting the ways of the world when we can accept the way of life. Help us, Father, to take this lesson, learn from it, and grow thereby. Bless it to our hearts. Do bless our pastor as he speaks to us this morning. May we have minds and hearts to receive the preached word of God, for we ask it in his name. Amen.